Good morning, and God's blessing on each one of you. Greet you in the name of Jesus. Last night we heard a message on power of the gospel, and what it does, changing people, making them into something. And then this morning we heard a devotions on the power of God, and to think about how it kind of fits in with my message. And I invite you to Ephesians chapter 4. A whole different subject, and yet underneath and undergirding it all is the fact that God is the one who makes this happen. I suppose that all of you have faced this dilemma when you had to come up with a sermon, and bishops know what it's like to have to preach a conference sermon, and I couldn't get something impressive. In fact, I kept going back to the council sermon that I preached this spring. And I think all of the churches, and even in Honduras, a couple of places. And the title is found in Ephesians 4:15. And here, this is in the realm of what you could do to make this happen. And I'd like to turn potential into a command. In other words, instead of saying may grow up, this morning, the title of my message is grow up. Grow up. Now, I realize this is a twofold operation. I like that verse in Mark that talks about the man who sows a seed night and day, and then he says it grows, he knows not how. I don't know how. I like that verse in Ecclesiastes. He says, you don't know everything. Just like you don't know how bones grow in a woman's belly and makes a baby. You don't know that. It's a wonderful verse there. Fascinating. He says the same way, you don't know what's going to happen with the seeds you sow. And so sow. Just keep sowing. God's the one who makes it happen. That's why I kept thinking about power as he was talking. And I don't know what grows people up, but I'm old enough to see people that I used to see as babies. I have pictures of some of you as babies. And I remember some of you that we even shook our heads over and said, wow, I wonder if they'll ever amount to anything. And you've grown up. But I'm not talking about growing rounder. I'm not even talking about talk about growing taller. I'm not even talking about growing older. When we say grow up, that means something else, doesn't it? It's fascinating to me how almost all the Gospels, the epistles, start with the wonderful place we have in Jesus, which is unbelievably out of this world, redeemed. And then he moves to the chapters that say, but would y'all quit getting mad at each other, and would you start doing this, and would you do that, and you know, and that's what happens in Ephesians. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Was that what happened yesterday? Was there glory in the church yesterday? That's what he's talking about. And then he says, but now, getting down to the real business of it, I therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. And he starts laying out some principles. And what I did was impressed with before council this spring was just to try to put it into common everyday language. And it keeps sometimes getting longer and shorter. This is not exactly like any others because it never was preached to preachers before. But I have 9 simple statements that I would like to use. And the first one I get out of verse 1, where he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness. And the very first one that I have is stop thinking it's all about me. Stop thinking it's all about me. Now I know what this open discussion is going to be. Somebody's going to stand up and say, Brother Steve, would you please live what you preached this morning? I already know that. And so If y'all want to bring that up, it's fine. But so I do preach to myself. But, you know, we watch this in children. I beseech you, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the call. You have a calling. And would you grow up? Now, we all know that babies are one of the most wonderful things in the world. Unless they don't grow. Unless they keep crying and keep acting like they did at the beginning. But the reason they act the way they do is because they're only aware of their own feelings and their own needs. And that's okay, but after a while they turn into toddlers and we realize they're supposed to be thinking about other people. And you don't ever take, we see these babies being abused and killed, and it's sad because they're trying to be raised by adults who are babies themselves. But we don't take new babies and say, would you please quit crying? We try to comfort them. But after a while, we take our babies, our toddlers, and say, would you please quit crying? Now that's enough. Because it's time for you to stop just thinking about yourself. Paul says, I'm a prisoner. Think what others have given up for Christ. Think about your calling. You have a calling that's out of this world. You've been trusted with the gospel. Something a lot bigger than you, brother. And when you go to the pulpit, don't just think about you. Whenever you go to counsel someone, don't just think about you. Don't just think about what you're giving up. Because he says, we need to consider ourselves as being the lowliest of the lowly in verse 2. And I love that. I love that call. Many things change when we start realizing that we don't have any rights and we have too many privileges. If we just think about that. But you watch the babies, the toddlers, and you can learn a lot from them. They think that everything revolves around them. And it's one of my favorite topics in talking about child training. Is that they're born with all these big words that, whenever people get big and they keep acting like toddlers, they have to invent some big sounding word like narcissism and entitlement and anarchy. And all that those words are is describing how we act in our flesh. But as long as toddlers feel they're more important than mommy or daddy and that their feelings are more important than their siblings and their goals are more important than anybody else's, as long as they feel that way, that they should have what they want, when they want it, and how they want it, then anything is justifiable. And you can tell what model people have to follow by what they're willing to do to get their way, even though they can hide it behind a good goal. Anything is justifiable when you're at the center of the world. But Paul keeps saying, your father has an important work for you, grow up. Now, I remember what it was like to be told that any time now you can start acting like a bishop. That kind of went deep. I remember what it was told by my mother, you can start growing up. And I hope this morning that as I say this, that we understand that all of us need it, okay? This is not a personality thing. This is a character thing. And maturity, we're called to maturity in many places in the New Testament. Hebrews, he talks about solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong and make right choices. That's another version for Hebrews chapter 5. He says that even Jesus grew up because of how he suffered. If Jesus learned obedience because of what he suffered, then we all need it too. I resent hard times. I resent conflicts. I resent critical letters. I resent criticisms from people. But I need them. Isn't it something how some of the things that you don't like, that you resent the most, you need the most? And so we need to understand that our default setting is to think about us and how we feel Brothers, this morning we have been forgiven of our sins. But the Gospels, the epistles go on to talk about how to be delivered from our selfishness. Because if we're not delivered from our selfishness, we will return to our sinfulness. That's just where it goes and how it works. And so he says, you're called into a family, and we're going to go on to that. But sometimes as leaders, because of our calling and because of the family that we're called to, we're not working with merchandise, we're working with family. We just quit thinking it's all about me and try to think about the big picture. Number two, in verse 2, he says, long-suffering, forbearing one another. And listen, I'll just say this way, quit being hurt over every little thing. Quit being hurt over every little thing. Now, there are little things and there are big things, and it's all right to cry over big things. But there are other things that are little things. The Bible talks about sins unto death. The Bible also talks about things that we forbear and overlook in each other. Do you know that most of our intense feelings over things that in eternity won't matter anyway? Isn't that something when you think about that? Yes, we have our expectations, and when we find our expectations dashed, we get hurt feelings, right? That's human. It grows right out of the first point. Recently, I was impressed with the story of Cain. I had a devotion at our family gathering, and then I went and had a sermon at the Bethesda Mission. And I was going one way with that until I got to the middle of this same sermon at Susquehanna Valley, and all of a sudden it dawned on me I was preaching the wrong sermon out of the life of Cain. I think I finally got it right at Shirksville, but I ran out of stuff to say, and I had to quit early. Because the way of Cain is not so much that he had a fallen human nature, but the way of Cain is the fact that he allowed himself to get hurt over something that was really not a big deal. God did not accept his sacrifice. He could have said, you know what, I'm going to be happy anyway. I'll just go get the right sacrifice. But because he got a correction, it didn't work out his way, he got an attitude, and it says his countenance fell. But the thing that got me next is when I studied Strong's, I found out that when it says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? God basically said, if you decide to be happy, everything will work out all right. And if you choose to keep on having an attitude over this, you'll never get back on track again. And so he kept on having his attitude. He kept on being sore over this issue. And so the next thing, he couldn't get along with Cain, and then Abel, and then he killed him. He says sin's lying at the door, and you don't want to know what, brother? If you have a bad attitude about something and sin is lying at the door, sin becomes very appealing. We'll go right back to it. You can't say no if you've got a bad attitude about something. I wish I didn't have any trouble with bad attitudes, but he says long suffering. Suffering for a long time without complaining is what that means. Forbearing, to hold oneself up against, making allowance for others' faults because you love each other. That is what verse 2 says. Bearing with one another and making allowances because you love one another is what Amplified says. And because we love each other, we just put up with things, right? Or do we really love each other? Isn't it something how somebody can get under your skin after a while? Forbearing one another in love. Number 3. This one I already touched on. Stop making a big deal out of every little thing. He says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity. This all comes pretty close home, doesn't it? Now we know there are things we may never, 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 never accept. There are things that if our church group, our congregations accept, if we accept those things, we have quit being the Church of Jesus Christ. We know that. But we also know that the unity of the Spirit being united around the Word of God and the Spirit of God keeps us one body and keeps us plugging on. But it is fascinating when you study church history and things that got to be big deals. But the big deals are things like murder, lasciviousness, witchcraft, covetousness, and the little things that are meant in anise and cumin. What are they? I'll let you fill that in. But it's fascinating to me how... Let's try to keep the unity and give in if we can see there's a bigger cause sometimes at stake. Number four. He goes on to say how that Jesus went to, when he left, he ascended, he descended, and then he gave the church all kinds of gifts. And verses 11 and 12 says that he gave apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. And he gave Peter's and he gave Paul's and he gave John's and he gave James's, and he put these people together and he said, now this is the church. And Paul was very different than Peter, okay? So number four is treasure the godly people God has set in your life. Now we know that there are ungodly people in all of our lives. And why is it so easy to get to be buddy-buddy with the ungodlies? Because they've got personality or influence or possibilities with them. He says, treasure the godly people. Set these people. And the reason he did it is because he wants the edifying of the body of Christ. It's the perfecting of saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. And see what they are doing. And this is the result of Jesus triumphing over the hell. It's the living Jesus working in the living body. And when I see my brother as somebody that God put in my life, it looks totally different than if I see him as somebody that I've got to... But isn't that a part of growing up? You remember how much when we were siblings we could fight with each other? And then finally we found the perfect person to marry, and then we found out we could fight with them too. And then we go to church and we find out we can fight with them too. What is wrong with us? Grow up, okay? If we see that God is in it, we can handle it. Grow up. Number 5, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Stop being wishy-washy. Get a grip on your foundation and hang on. I love it when I find people are excited about something that's taught in the Bible. But I have a little bit of worry about the latest fad or the latest whim in diets or the latest whim in this or that or the other thing, and we're running all after it. Because people lie in wait to deceive. And how is it that people can get hung up with a Anabaptist separated church over some little thing, but they love listening to this podcast or love listening to this preacher? Oh, I know he's second work of grace, or I know that he's this or that or the other thing, but I just love listening to him. He says that we henceforth be no more children. Now, I'd just like to lay this out a little bit. Establish that the Bible is going to be the anchor for your life. And then read it and read it and read it. You'll never get it all. It doesn't matter how many times you've read it. And don't just go to certain passages. I know that some of Leviticus or some of the other epistle, some of the other Old Testament can be boring and tedious, but read it and let it give you a perspective. Now, with the Bible as your anchor and you're reading it, think about the other side. Think about what people who die, what they find when they go to the other side. Think about what you're going to wish you would have been like when you get over there. The choices you wish you would have made. Think about that. How life will look, what you will want to have had stood for, and what the faithful or the wicked find when they go over there. Another thing I'd like to say this morning is that while we continually discover truth, I never thought about that he divided the water for the whole multitude and finally got down to dividing it for one. I love that. It's been there all the time. Why didn't I think of that? Because I have to listen to somebody else and learn things, okay? It's true, we keep discovering, but it's something from the old book. And it's there. And we know it's there. We have people coming in. And I remember Brother Aaron crying over the congregation where he didn't stop Calvinism because he thought that it was so easy to refute. Until the church came, it took a third or so of the people away. And they went down a road, they never came back. Never, never believe that some false doctrine can exist in a congregation and it won't leave its imprint. It won't leave its effects. They lie and wait to deceive. Stop trying to reinvent truth. Every generation thinks they have to reinvent it, don't they? But the book will help us find it. Those who know the book and put their trust in the book might be ashamed. We'll never be ashamed. God meant what he said and said what he meant. He wrote it. We can read it. Number 6, verse 15. He says here, speaking the truth in love. And may I just make this personal. Refuse to talk about your brother behind his back. Amen. Go face him in love and tell him the truth. Let me just talk about this a little bit. Somebody comes to you with a grudge about someone else. Tell them to go talk to the brother they have a grudge with. If nobody is coming to you with grudges, be at rest. I'll never forget the old man who spent most of his life. I could tell you his name, but it wouldn't help you anyway. Spent most of his life in a mental institution, and one day he said, Steve, he said, you want to know how to go crazy? You know how to want to waste your life? He said, tell yourself that other people are talking about you behind your back. I've been tempted to go there, especially when people told me they were talking about me behind my back. But you know what? Just be at rest. Just be at rest. Don't worry about it. But recognize that when I'm seeing something in my brother, I can make it a lot bigger than it really is. Do you know that I can add 2 and 2 together and get 22 out of it? I can. I don't know if you have that ability or not. But you know what? When I go talk to the brother about the 22 thing, it gets down to 4 real fast. Because, and I've watched this. We get people, okay, now you got a big deal and you got a big deal, so we get you together and now y'all talk. And they start talking about something you didn't even know about. They don't even bring up the stuff that they make a big deal to you about. But all of a sudden they're talking, and it's not funny, but it's funny. Why? Because when we're talking to the source, we always minimize the issue. Because we know that he doesn't see it that way, and we try to make it where he sees it. But when you go talk about it, you want to make it really big. You want to make a really, really big deal how they're acting, because you got to impress them how bad that person is. You got to get them on your side, right? But if you'd have just gone to them for, and then when somebody comes around and told them what you said about them behind their back, when the rumor gets back to its source, it's always more damaging than if you'd have gone and said, this is what I find. This is what I think I see. This is what I hear. What is the truth? Go speak the truth in love. Recently I heard of a congregation that says, well, we're more into the in love thing and we don't speak the truth. You're hurting yourself. And others say, well, we're more into the truth thing. We don't do it much with love. It needs to be that balance, courage and consideration. Because that's how we grow up. Ran into it again in Honduras. Somebody said, they had to think of Brother Ronnie Martin. I've got all the wisdom that I need to get through my problem and my situation in life. The thing about it is, it's divided out among my brothers, and I have to hear them out until I can get there. I like that. It's our view, how we want to look at it. And then we go back to the source and talk things out. Speaking the truth in love, we grow up. Well, let's go on. Number 7. He says, stop listening to the Gentiles. Don't walk as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them. I am worried about the influence of news and comments from the general, from the world, secular influences. I'm worried about those things in my life. I really am. And I'm worried about them in the influence among our people. We have our cell phones. We have our news access. And you know what? If you happen to be feeding your hurts, it gets almost impossible not to listen to the appealing message of the Gentiles. It just goes together. And when we feed them, it says they are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. The other week we were on the plane, and getting off the plane, we saw this man with a jacket on. There was a group of them together, and his back of his jacket said, Bat Lord, salute hell's victory. There is no mighty God to hear your final prayers. That's what it says. And I was like, how do you ever get there? But you all know that the cemetery behind Svetara, I could have said it's right out here on the church hill, this would be preached at Svetara. There's been several beer, smoking and drinking parties celebrating one of our youth who grew up among us and died, that he got a chance to die doing what he wanted to do, go out doing what he wanted to do, a drinking party on somebody's grave. How did they get there? How did they get there? Could you get there? Could I get there? The Gentiles are alienated from the light. It is a potential. It's ignorance that is in them. It is real. And that is our enemy. How can we cozy to that and end up fighting each other? How do we do that? The truth is, he goes on to say, I like verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, because the truth is in Jesus. Just comes right back to that sitting at his feet again and again and again. The rest of the passage seemed to say, stop and think about how you make others feel. That's number 8. Number 7, to stop listening to the corruption of the Gentiles and feeding your old man. Stop it. If you've been feeding your flesh, stop it. We can say, well, I've got to make some excuse. We don't have to make any excuse for feeding the flesh. But number 8, stop and think about how you make others feel. He says, we are members one of another in verse 25, so we can't be lying to each other. What if your eye would lie to your brain about where your hand or foot is? Your body would suffer. We cannot live in deception with each other. We have to be transparent and honest with each other. We are members one of another. He says, did you used to take more than you should have? You stole? Stop and think about having to give to him that needeth. How much energy have you dedicated into trying to figure out how to give secretly to somebody who needs something? Something that you have that you can give them. He says, spend your energy thinking about that. How can I bless brothers in my life? And then he says, think about verse 29. Don't say corrupt things, but good. It's the use of edifying to minister grace. How's this going to make people feel? What's this going? I need this kind of thought. Because I, you know, just impulsively, but he says, think about this. And then he says, be ye kind one to another. And then he says, forgive. Just let it go. When I read these verses, it makes me think about that one in Ephesians 5. I had a chance to talk to a young man again. And he'd like to get married. And somebody said to me that the person that he thinks he's going to date is pretty selfish. How do you tell somebody that? You know that girl you want to date, she's a selfish girl. You know, all you're going to go do is say, Brother Steve said, you're selfish. Huh? The only way to do it is say, you know what? You're going to find out like all of us did, that you marry a selfish woman. I had three different people in 1 week come and tell me how selfish they found out the lady was that they married. And within a week, they found out they're just a totally selfish person. Well, it doesn't matter if you find it out in a week, if it takes you a year or 5 years. The Bible says there's one way to fix that. You know what it is? He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Whatever you put into the relationship will come back. Okay? Just keep putting it into it. And that's what he's saying here. Just keep investing into the relationship. Just keep investing and investing and investing. You know the old saying, it's better to light a candle than to curse the darkness? We can go on this rant and rave about how bad everything is. You can go on the rant and rave about how bad your wife is, how bad your family is, how bad your children is. A man was just doing this to me the other week about how bad his children is. They're so terrible. Don't curse the darkness. Light a candle. Show them something different. Okay? Do y'all know where any darkness is in your congregation? Are there any needs there? Is there any in the ministerial team? Go light a candle there. These things here, invest in the relationship. That's what he says. Now, I'm not saying if there are sins unto death, I'm not saying if there are things that need to be dealt with, that you've got to ignore that. No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that we can go and serve, quietly serve. Now, how are we going to do all that? I skipped over verse 7, probably my favorite verse. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. How much grace have you been given? How much have you been given to handle the load you're asked to? And you're asked to grow up, you're asked to act like a man, you're asked to handle what you've been given and not go pouting, not get an attitude, not feel sorry. How much grace have you been given for that? Enough. According to the measure of the gift of Christ. Treasure the measure. Rejoice in that, saying, God, I know. Now, I think this thing is, it grows, or you can either grow it or you can kill it. That's what I think. God gives grace to the humble. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Different people have told me, I don't know anybody who's been as tempted morally, or I don't know anybody who's had as much struggle in with their personal life, with whatever it is, eating or morals or whatever. I don't know anybody that struggles as much with sin as I do. But you know what? We get to determine what that is. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Choose godliness if your temptations are getting out of hand. Choose more godliness. But he knows how to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment. And brother, this morning, if you're one of those, you know in your heart, you know in your life that you are unjust, you're a hypocrite, the Lord knows what to do with that. He knows where to go with that. And that's not just a grow up thing. That's a repentance thing. So treasure your measure. God has promised you to give you what you need. May God bless you.